You have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. In your bulletin, there is a handout that could be helpful to you as an outline of what we're going to cover this morning. And this morning, we want to look at Paul's greeting to the Philippians. Last week, we looked at an overview of this epistle, and we reminded ourselves of some of the common themes that we see, or the repeated ideas in this letter. We said that Philippians is going to command us and compel us as God's church to think correctly as Christians, to think correctly and to live correctly. We said that Philippians wants to challenge us to think correctly about joy and about rejoicing, wants to challenge us to think correctly about gospel testimony and our gospel outreach. Philippians wants to challenge us, the Spirit challenges us in this letter to think correctly about life and death. This book challenges us to think correctly about unity and fellowship, to think correctly about humility, about service, and about obedience. This letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, it challenges us to think correctly about thankfulness, to think correctly about contentment, to think correctly even about false teaching and heresy and how we take a stand for truth and we rebuke those who teach incorrect truths about God's word. We also said that Philippians commands us to think correctly about suffering and contentment. There's a lot in these four chapters in Philippians. And yet all what is contained in this letter is challenging us to think correctly, to have the right mindset as God's church. We see the Apostle Paul, as we looked last week, we saw that he is under house arrest in Rome. He is chained, more than likely, most of his day to a Roman soldier who stood guard with him. And even in the most intimate times of Paul's life, there would be this soldier chained to him to make sure that he did not escape. Though Paul had no anticipation of escaping or running away from this house arrest, he was there under house arrest awaiting for a hearing with Emperor Nero. Remember that Paul had dual citizenship. He was had Roman citizenship as well as Jewish citizenship. And we looked at that last week, and we reminded ourselves that God loves us too much to not change the way that we think about him. This morning, we want to begin now into this greeting. We're just going to look at the first two verses together this morning. I said we're going to try to take our time going through this letter. And this morning, we're just going to look at the first two verses. We're going to look at the greeting. So let's read that together this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the Philippians here of a number of things, even in his greeting. Many times in the greetings, we tend to just kind of to run over them. I mean, we want to get to the meat of the letter, right? We just want to get into the guts of this letter that Paul's writing, but we want to be careful that we don't pass over, because many times in the greetings that Paul or James or others would write, but especially Paul, in his greeting would be included some element of his focus for this letter. Some of his greeting was customary, but a lot of many times it was significant why he worded it this way. So we want to look at that. First of all, let's look at how Paul, in this greeting, he reminds the Philippians of his overall mindset towards gospel ministry. In verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We see that he mentions that Timothy is with him. We know that Paul met Timothy on his second missionary journey. He actually met Timothy just before he came to Philippi. He went through the areas of Lystra, and Paul had been through Lystra on his first missionary journey. He actually got stoned in that town, and he didn't die, though. They thought he was dead, and they took him out of the city, threw him out of the city as dead, but he rose up. He didn't rise from the dead. He wasn't dead, but God gave him strength to stand up, and most of us, if that had happened, we would move on to the next town, and the disciples said, what are you doing? And he says, no, we're going back in. We're going to tell these people about Jesus Christ. So he goes back into Lystra, and while there, he makes contact with this young man named Timothy and his family. We see that as Paul began his second missionary journey, the goal was to travel with Barnabas, and they were going to go and reach out again to those churches that God allowed them to plant in Asia Minor around modern-day Turkey. And as they went through Lystra, they picked up Timothy. But actually, we'll look back at that. We'll see that Barnabas and Paul, unfortunately, they separate. We see that there was disunity between the two of them. And we'll look at that in a second as we go back to Acts chapter 16. But we see here that Timothy is with Paul. He picked him up at the beginning of his ministry along with Silas and the rest of his ministry team. And so Timothy is here with him, helping write this letter to the Philippians. Paul would become Timothy's spiritual father, as it were, his spiritual mentor. Just like Barnabas was a mentor to Paul, Paul would become a mentor to Timothy in that same way. They had a very close relationship. In fact, Paul will even say, if you look in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like him. I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." He was going to send Timothy soon to Philippi. In verse 21, he says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." And he says, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go well with me." Or how it's going to go with him, what's going to take place with Paul. So Paul loved Timothy. They had a close connection. And the people knew Timothy. They had met him when Paul and Timothy came to preach the gospel to them. But we see that Paul goes on. He says, this is who's writing this letter. We're the ones who are sending this to you. But he mentions he has a very specific phrase that he uses often, but he calls themselves, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Right at the outset, Paul tells this church what his mindset is toward gospel ministry. He is a servant. This word servant, doulos, is the Greek word for slave. A bond slave. He says, "I am a slave," or "I'm a lifelong servant of Christ Jesus." Paul immediately at the outset shows his perspective and his mindset on his ministry. He was not here to serve himself. He was not here to have others serve him. He was called to serve others. And the greatest way that he served others was telling them about Christ Jesus, telling them about the true Messiah. Now we see as we move on here that Paul, he not only reminds the Philippians here at the outset in this greeting of his mindset, overall mindset, but he also greets the entire church. If you look at the last part of verse 1, he says, To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. We want to look for a little bit back in Acts chapter 16. And this is going to still be like an introduction and a greeting. But if you take your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 16. And he says here to those who are at Philippi. Well, we want to look back and just be reminded of how Paul's ministry took place, how it began in this very important city known as Philippi. If you look back in Acts chapter 16, we see that it says Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, this is the very beginning of his second missionary journey, but you see, it's not Paul and Barnabas. It's Paul. Now, there were other people involved. Luke was there with him. Luke was helping. He was there along with ministry. There was a ministry team, but the two leaders who were going to help lead this ministry were Barnabas and Paul. And actually, they've been switched now to Paul and Barnabas because Paul had been taking more leadership in the church at Antioch. And unfortunately, we see, if you look in the last couple verses of chapter 15, it says in verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. I think we understand or remember the situation where John Mark, who had been with them, he was a relative of Barnabas, a young man by the name of John Mark, who was later used by God to write the Gospel of Mark. He had begun with them on their first journey, but we see that he abandons the team. He heads back. And we don't know the reasoning, but it was not a favorable choice for Paul that he just left the team and went back. We don't know all the circumstances. But as they were beginning the second journey, and they were going to go and visit these other churches and encourage them again, Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark with us. Let's take him along with." And Paul says, "No. He failed us before. He can't be counted on. We're not going to take him again." And Barnabas says, "No, we need to take him." And there comes a disagreement, and it becomes so sharp between them that sadly we see that they separate. And we see here in verse 39 that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. It says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And so we see at the beginning there was a danger that this mission might not even happen. And we see God overrules, he works through it, and we see that Paul leaves and he begins strengthening the churches on his way, those churches that they planted. So as chapter 16 begins, it's Paul and Silas and the ministry team. They come, and they come to Lystra, and we see that they pick up Timothy in the first five verses, and we see that Timothy now joins their team, and they're going in verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased the number daily, and they fulfilled that mission. We don't know how long it took place. It could have taken a month, a couple months, but they visited the church in Galatia. They visited these other churches that they had helped plant, and now they wanted to advance the gospel further. We see in verse 6, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. We don't know all these names and stuff, but if you looked at a map, and maybe in the back of your Bible or something, Bithynia was heading out northeast towards Asia, towards China, towards that area. And that's where Paul and his team, that was their plan. They wanted to take the gospel and go that way where the gospel had never been heard. And the Spirit of Jesus, it says, said, no. And so I'm sure there must have been some confusion. Imagine raising all your missionary support. We have missionaries often that come through here. Now, Hannah, you know you're familiar with this, and David. And you raise your support, and you get your level, and you're ready, and you've got your outfit and passage all ready to go. And you're ready to go. You've even got the tickets perhaps lined up to go. And all of a sudden, God says, no, I want you to go somewhere else. Imagine how we would respond. It would be difficult. And this is what Paul was facing. And so we see that they yield, and they go to Troas. They go to this small area, and it's a place where they could find a ship, and they're hoping that maybe God will give them direction. Where does he want them to go? In verse 8, it says, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, which was the Greek Isles, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, and so they obey the prompting of the Spirit. God sends them a vision, a clear leading of God. And so instead of heading east into Asia, they head west into Europe. And they head west into the Greek area. And they start to see, we see now that God had a plan for the gospel to go through Europe. And we see in God, as we look at even the history of America, how God used that even in our own country's history to bring many of us to Christ. So we see that there at the beginning of his second missionary journey, they seem to have a setback at the outset due to disunity with Barnabas. And there was now even wondering, where is God going to lead us? And yet God had a perfect plan. And we see God work that. It began with God redirecting their plans in the first 10 verses. We see eventually in verse 11 it says, so they set sail from Troas. Now they're heading northwest instead of northeast. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi. And Luke makes an interesting statement about Philippi. He said, Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. It's interesting, and not to bore you, but if you like Roman history, Philippi had quite the significance to the Romans. And out throughout history, Philippi was named after King Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a big city to the Greek Empire. And after the Romans had taken over, it had become a very favorite, important trade city, trade route. It was along the Ignatian Way that would lead you to Rome. It was a very important city for commerce and merchanting. It's interesting that about 90 years before the writing of Philippians, that Octavian, remember him? The man who called himself Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2, who wanted to stamp his authority on the Roman Empire and said, we're going to have a census, that all the world will be chronicled, and you're going to have to come back to your hometown, and we see that in Luke chapter 2. Well, this same man, much younger, before Luke 2 took place, he and a man by the name of Mark Antony, if you know your Roman history, those were important guys, they had a significant series of two battles right in the plains of Philippi. And they were battling the men who had assassinated Julius Caesar. They were battling Brutus and Cassius. And they beat those men. And as a triumph over their victory and over Octavian now taking complete reign as emperor, he made Philippi a Roman colony. And what that meant is that everybody who lived in Philippi automatically became Roman citizens. And they automatically were given all the benefits of being a Roman citizen. They were given freedom. They were given, this was his way to try to show that he will be a benevolent emperor. And Philippi, even 90 years later, when this was written, still enjoyed that reality of being a Roman colony, something that not every city had when Rome conquered it. Many times when the Romans would come, they would install their own leaders, their own governors, their own officials. And Philippi was given the blessing of still conducting their government the way they'd like, as long as they did certain things, as long as they obeyed what Rome said. They could have a level of freedom that some other cities didn't have, and they were very proud of that as we look through history. This will come to bear when Paul was falsely accused of causing uprising and causing dissension against the Romans. This is why he was so hastily and unlawfully thrown into prison. We'll see that in a minute. But this city was important. The Philippians were very proud of their citizenship. It's interesting later as you look in Philippians that Paul will say, our citizenship is in heaven from where we look to Jesus Christ for his return. He wanted to remind the Philippians that though they lived in the city of Philippi, that was an amazing city and at that time gave them great benefits, he said, your ultimate benefits are in Christ Jesus. This world is not your home. I wonder too when we see much about unity in the book of Philippians, and we see much about being unified and having a self-centered mind, if Paul is remembering back to the disunity that he had with his dear friend Barnabas and how that separated them. Yeah, we don't want to read through the lines. But we see that as they come to Philippi, if you look on verse 13, it says it was on the Sabbath day. And you're like, well, why didn't they go to the synagogue? Because that's normally what they do. They go to the synagogue, right? Well, where are they? They're in Greece. There aren't as many Jews. There may be a couple scattered here and there, but not tons of Jews like there were in Jerusalem and around the area there. So on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She believes the gospel. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So we see at the beginning, their ministry in Philippi included fruitfulness. Great spiritual fruit was given to this ministry as they obeyed God's direction. We see Lydia, her household, coming to Christ. We see other people coming to Christ. Verse 16, we see that the power of God was even allowing miracles to take place through Paul in the city. Verse 16, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit, an evil spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. We may wonder, well, why was Paul worried about, what they were saying is, look, these people are here to tell you the way of salvation. It was done through an evil spirit. Paul said, that's not how we'll share the gospel. And we don't know the tenor or the tone. It was causing a problem for the gospel ministry. And Paul rebukes the spirit and it leaves her. A miracle happens. And we would think, praise the Lord for that. We'd be thankful for that. But in verse 19 it says, when her owners saw that their hope of financial gain was gone. Because remember, this evil spirit would prophesy or would fortune tell. And they get money for it. When they saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now, when we look at that at face value, we think, well, what's the deal? Let's just have a regular trial. But that last part where they're causing dissension in the city, and they are going against Rome. Now, is this what Paul was doing? No. But they could do a half-truth, because who was Paul saying was king? Jesus. Who did the Romans say is king? Caesar. So, in a sense, they could be doing a half-truth here, but they were purposely painting this picture to show that he was causing rebellion against the Roman Empire. Remember who Philippi was. This was very dangerous, because if there was any rebellion, any protesting, as we've seen in our country today, protesting against the emperor, the Romans would come in and they could take away that status as a Roman colony and say, okay, you're just a regular city. We gave you an opportunity and you blew it. So the magistrates are very concerned. The crowd, the rabble, joins in attacking them. It says in verse 22, the magistrates tore the garments off of them, and they gave orders to beat them with rods. Now, do you notice he said these men are Jews? And they were. But what do we know about Paul? He was a Jew and he was a Roman. Now, he probably didn't dress like a Roman. He dressed like a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. And under Roman law, even though they were doing everything they could here to try to preserve Roman authority, they were going right against it, because if you were a Roman, you could not be beaten without first going to trial. You could not be treated. You were deserved a fair trial. Our country has taken some of that from the Roman Empire as a republic. But we see that the crowd joins in attacking. The magistrates tore their clothes off them. They gave order to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, this is Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. We heard this story. It's one of my favorite stories in Sunday school growing up. Paul and Silas in the prison, and yet it wasn't a lot of fun for them. They've been beaten unjustly. They're suffering unjustly. And we hear, even in Philippi, as Paul will later write to them to be content, whatever state he finds them in, they knew that Paul had lived this out even in their own midst when he brought the gospel to them. Well, we know the rest of the story, I believe. The Philippians, the God sends an earthquake. At midnight, Paul and Silas are, instead of mourning and weeping at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God at midnight, that they're worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. The earthquake comes, the chains are taken off, all the prisoners in the jail are freed, and yet none escape. Remember, the jailer is about to kill himself. Look in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And we see that even through this injustice, that God gets the glory, because he brings about the salvation of a jailer and his entire household. We see that God's plan is always best, even if we don't understand why it's happening this way. We see that the next day, verse 35, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go. Let them go. They've suffered their punishment. They won't do that again." And the jailer, verse 36, reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." After we just ripped your clothes off and beat you to death, "go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Why do you think they just, "Can you just leave and not make a big problem with this?" Could Paul, if he wanted to, have nailed the leaders of Philippi to the wall? He could have. He could have gone to Nero and said, "You know that case that you're going to have before me? I want to tell you about what just happened, you know, later on. He could have even brought this up again later. But he doesn't. He doesn't appeal to Caesar. Here he shows forgiveness. He leaves. It says, verse 40, "So they went out of the prison. They visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." Now, we don't know how long Paul was here in Philippi, but it included fruitfulness in gospel ministry. It included miraculous demonstrations of God's power. And many more may have happened besides what's recorded here. It included opposition. It included unjust suffering. It included an abrupt departure. We see that Paul stopped again in Philippi on his way back to Jerusalem. His last time he would come to Philippi was in chapter 20, verse 6. It's interesting, and this will be our last little bit of background before we go back to Philippians here, but it's interesting when you look at verse 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed on to these other towns." No, the pronoun changes to they instead of we. Luke had been with them, and he says, now we went here, we went there, we went to Troas, we went to Philippi. But then when Paul and Silas leave, he says, now they. It seems that Luke stayed in Philippi. It's very possible, and history seems to show, that Luke became the pastor. Dr. Luke became the pastor of the church in Philippi. We see that Philippi had a very, very close connection with Paul through all these years. They financially supported him. They kept in touch with him. As Paul is in Roman prison, under house arrest in Rome, we'll see that they send a man named Epaphroditus to check on him, to see how he's doing, to meet his needs, do everything they can. And I can't help but see how that really took place also through Dr. Luke being their pastor and being the one there to help them keep this relationship as it should. When Paul comes in chapter 20 of Acts and he stops by Philippi and then he goes to Jerusalem, the pronouns switch again to we. Because then Luke leaves. He fulfilled his ministry in Philippi. He's set up overseers and deacons, as we see, overseers and leaders in the church. And now he moves on with Paul and stays with him for the rest of his lifetime. So let's come back now to Philippians. And I promise that'll be the last bit of introduction or background that we'll do. But I think it's helpful for us to see that Paul had a very close relationship with this church. He was willing to be beaten for these people to share the gospel with him. He was willing to suffer unjustly for them. He was willing, and throughout all that, he had the right mindset. He's rejoicing in the middle of prison. He's rejoicing in the middle of being beaten when many of us would just be trying to get comfortable. He's rejoicing. He's praising God, and he's taking every opportunity to share the gospel. Why? Because he was a servant of Christ Jesus. That's what he says here in our greeting. Paul and Timothy, we are servants of Christ Jesus. Now, let's look here really quickly at this second part here of the greeting in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Paul declares that those who he is writing to in Philippi are saints or holy ones. That word saints is just a plural of the word holy. And here he's speaking about their position in Christ. They are holy ones in Christ Jesus. They are not holy because of who they are or any works they did, but they're holy because of Christ Jesus and what he did for them. The moment that we come to Jesus Christ and we confess our sins, he imparts his righteousness to us. He forgives us from our sin. He imparts to us his righteousness, and we are declared right. We're declared holy before God. If you're having a rough day or really rough week, or maybe 2017 even hasn't begun the way you were thinking, when you look at this reality that you are holy in Christ Jesus, that can take away, it doesn't maybe take away all the pain, but it can give you joy. It gives you confidence that this is who my God is. And Paul will even say, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, the one who made you holy, he will keep working in your heart, and he will finish this work all the way until he returns and takes you home to be with him. So could I encourage us this morning, as we see what Paul says here to the saints, rejoice and be thankful. If you are in Christ, you are holy. He says, to the holy ones, to the saints in Christ Jesus. He declares that the basis for their status as holy ones is because of their position in Christ Jesus. We see also, letter C, that Paul specifically greets their church leadership team. People wonder, well, why did he say this? Why did he include with the overseers, or the word overseers is the word we would get for elders or pastors, to the elders and to the deacons? Why does he mention that? Because that's not always. He said all the saints. It seems here that Paul specifically wants to make sure that the leadership of this church takes to heart what he's about to write. He has a specific message to them. There are going to be some things that need to be corrected and worked on in this church. And he wants the leadership to make sure this isn't just a message for everybody, but it's specifically to the leadership. Encourage your church to have the right mindset. You, leaders and deacons, have the right mindset. You are servants of Christ Jesus. You are holy ones in Christ. Verse 2, we see that Paul gives a customary, yet a theologically full greeting. This is actually his greeting in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was customary. A lot of people would say grace and peace. Some people even still sign their letters Or maybe we sign our letters this way, you know, grace to you, or peace be with you, or, you know, may God's peace. We desire that. But I don't want us to just jump over this, because Paul could have worded anything in here, but he focused on God's grace and God's peace. We see that Paul mentions God's grace toward them. Look in verse 7 of chapter 1. He only mentions grace two times in this letter. In Ephesians, grace is mentioned all over the place. There is a theme of grace in Ephesians. We see it only mentioned a couple times here by word in Philippians. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. Well, what did he feel about them? He felt confidence that God would finish the work he began in them. But he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. We're going to talk about this next week as we look at the Thanksgiving. There's two parts to this prayer. In verse 3 down through verse 11, there's an opening prayer that Paul gives. And the first half is a prayer of thankfulness. And the next is a prayer of asking certain things for them. And we'll, Lord willing, look at this Thanksgiving prayer next Sunday. But he says, I can feel confident that God is going to make you into the image of Jesus Christ one day because you are partakers with me of this same grace. What is God's grace? It's his undeserved favor at its core, right? There's a difference between God's grace and God's mercy. We say God's mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve, right? Remember that as a child. Maybe you deserve that spanking. You deserve that punishment. Your parents showed you mercy. They withheld that. It doesn't mean they looked over the sin, but they showed you mercy. You did not receive the punishment. But grace is a little different, where God gives us something we don't deserve. And so your parents, maybe they give you a gift or they give you something that you don't deserve, but they just give it to you anyway because they love you. And they do something for you that you do not deserve. This is what we mean by God's grace and God's saving grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says in Ephesians 2. That saving grace can only come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As he mentions here, grace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 4, look at the very end of Philippians. This will be his final greetings. The last verse of the letter, verse 23, he says it again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, or be with your inner man. Paul wanted them to make sure, he wanted God's grace to be active and flowing and changing them for God's glory. But he also mentions peace. He mentions God's peace toward them, and he says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We only see peace mentioned a couple times in here, though Paul speaks to them often about being at peace among themselves, being unified, having the right mindset, having the mind of Christ. The peace, the theme of peace with one another is through here. But the actual word peace, it only picks up again in chapter 4. Look at, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 7. And this is, again, one of our favorite verses we probably memorized. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice he says hearts and minds. We're talking about the right mindset in Christ Jesus. And before that, we understand, we'll look at this passage in depth much later, but he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with thankfulness, let your requests be made known to God. And if you are thankful, if you are not anxious, but if you are coming to God with thankfulness, then he will give you a peace that passes all understanding, that no one can understand, and even in our own minds. Why can this person have peace in such a situation? They are so stressed with life, or they have so many things going on in their life that they've shared with me, and yet I see peace. I see confident calm. Doesn't mean that they're not stressed. Doesn't mean that they don't have a lot going on, but there is a confident peace that God gives them that I don't have. It passes understanding. It is an opportunity for us to share the gospel, even through God's peace. And also, we have peace with God, right? We have positional peace with God. Before we were at enmity with God. We were at war with God because of our sin, but now we have peace with him through Jesus Christ, and that causes us to have daily peace. He also mentions here, and just we'll mention this in passing, that Paul declares. Again, this is a theologically full greeting. He mentions grace, he mentions peace, but he also declares that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in the same. A couple weeks ago, we were going through the Holy Trinity in Sunday school, and we were talking about how God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, it's three in one. It's one God. And here, even as it's worded, even in the original languages, and we can see it here even in our own English language, that he says grace and peace, it must come, it will come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, the word "the" may be italicized. In the Greek, it's not there. It just says from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And that word "and," the word "chi" in the Greek, it joins the two together. They're one and the same. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who are God, is what Paul is saying. Now, the church believed this, so they knew this, but let's not pass over that. Paul wants to make very clear that the only way they will have grace in their life, the only way that they will have peace in their life, and the only way he knows this will take place is if it comes through the Father and through the Son who has given them the Spirit. So may we not jump over that as we begin this letter. So how do we apply this? Can you get application from a greeting? I mean, okay, this is great. We've looked at background. Can I get application? How is this going to help me tomorrow? How is it going to help me today? Well, here's what I would suggest for application. First of all, we must have the mindset of a servant of Christ Jesus. We must boast in Jesus and not boast in ourselves. For some of us, this may be a struggle. For others of us, maybe it's not as much of a struggle, but we need to have the mindset that if we are in Christ, if we are a Christian, we are called to serve others, not to be served. Could I encourage you this week, as you begin a new week of ministry, have the mindset of a servant of Christ Jesus. Have an opportunity, look for opportunities to serve others and share the gospel with them and to share the good news of Christ. Paul will say later in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, or have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let the mindset of Christ be yours, is what Paul is saying. And Christ had the mindset of a servant. And Paul says, that's my mindset. I pray that that's yours. Secondly, we need to rejoice. I encourage you, with everything that we face in this life, with the darkness around us, nothing can shake our position in Christ. No change in the White House. No change in our plans for the day. No change in our expectations for this outlook of this year. No change in our health. No change in our work situation. Nothing will shake your position in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. You are free, and all his blessings are yours. So could I encourage us this morning to rejoice in our position as saints or holy ones in Christ Jesus. Never take that for granted. And let that be your perspective as you begin your day, as we go through our day, that I am holy in Christ. And therefore, I'm to live as holy in Christ. I am to live with a mindset that gives glory to God and not glory to myself. I'm to live differently than the world around me. That is what holiness is at its core, right? Different. God is holy. He is distinct. He is set apart from us. And so therefore, he doesn't sin. He doesn't look at things he ought not to look at. He doesn't expect us as his children to love things that he hates. He challenges us to live as holy ones because that's what we are in Christ. We looked at that this morning. Walk as children of light. Walk as light because you are light in Christ. Paul here is rejoicing that they are saints, but I think we can apply this to our hearts. Rejoice in that position and then live in light. That position as holy ones. Pray that God will help you be holy this week. And then thirdly, I would just say that we must rejoice in God's grace and in his peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Wake up each day thanking God for his grace. Where would we be were it not for the grace of God? We would be, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most miserable. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that before we came to Christ, we were far off from God. We were aliens. We were foreigners to grace. We were foreigners to the people of God. But through Christ, we have been brought very close. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. If you are in Christ today, rejoice. that his grace and his peace has come to you and it will never leave you. May God help us to think correctly about him so that we might live correctly for him and be a testimony to this world that we are called to live as light in and to live as holy ones.